The presence of the living God is in this place. And where the presence of God is, there's hope. There's peace. There's joy. But we're also told that the presence of God is clearly manifest in His Word as well. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Daniel chapter 1. We're continuing our study in this great book as we learn how to face the roaring lions of life without being devoured. It's also where we're learning how to face the fiery furnace of trials without getting burned or being consumed. Johnny Storm was able to face the flames without being consumed. You do remember who Johnny Storm is, don't you? Well, come on! He's one of the Fantastic Four! You know the story. Four astronauts up in space. Some cosmic rays come shooting at their ship. And their DNA is mysteriously altered. And each of the four develops superpowers. Reed Richards is the leader. They call him Stretch. He gained the power of elasticity. He's like Rubber Man. And then there's Ben Grimm. He's been turned into a rock man. He has great power. He can run through walls. He has incredible strength. And then there's Sue Storm, Johnny's sister, who somehow received the gift of invisibility. And then there's Johnny, Sue's brother, the Human Torch. Somehow his DNA was altered so that he at will is able to flame on and use fire to fight against wickedness and evil in this world. Well, when Johnny is first becoming aware of how to use this gift as the Human Torch, he's placed in a containment unit to measure the extent of his powers. Reed Richards and Sue Storm are gauging the amount of heat that he can generate. And while the flames don't harm him, his own foolishness nearly destroys the earth. Watch.
He's heating up from his core.
And his vitals are completely normal.
If we're going to identify the source of the mutation, we need to isolate your recombinant DNA so we can activate positional genomes.
Huh? We have to do a physical in order to see what got zapped.
Oh, why didn't you just say so?
His internal organs are completely solid.
How bad is it? You know, I used to smoke.
Not invisibility per se. You should be able to bend light around other objects, even people, if you could control your emotional state better.
Excuse me?
I'm saying if you had a little more self-control, you could locate the trigger. Can you remember your exact emotions on the bridge?
Anger? Rage. Frustration.
Okay. Is there any way to duplicate that feeling? Some memory or...
I'm sure I can come up with something. You feel anything?
No.
Okay. It's hotter than I anticipated.
Okay, Johnny, back it down.
I can go hotter!
Johnny, back it down. Johnny, you were at 4,000 Kelvin. Any hotter and you're approaching supernova.
Sweet!
No, not sweet.
That's the temperature of the sun.
Not only could you kill yourself, but you could set fire to Earth's atmosphere and destroy all human life as we know it.
Got it. Supernova.
Bat.
What's the point of the clip? Any strength taken to an extreme becomes a weakness. Any gift overemphasized can become harmful. And any life out of balance becomes absolutely dangerous. We tend to be people who are extremists. Whether it's in our personality or temperament, our viewpoints or our theology, our view of the gospel, we tend to be extremists. And for us to grow in godliness, we need to seek the Lord for balance. Daniel, by God's grace, was a balanced believer. And we can learn balance by studying Daniel 1 together. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Daniel chapter 1. Verses 8 through 21. This is the word of God. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to be people who are balanced. We want to achieve equilibrium in our lives, and yet, Lord, it seems so elusive. And so, God, apart from your Spirit, it will not happen. But the good news of the gospel is we who know Christ have the Holy Spirit, and you can work balance into our souls. Come and teach us, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you noticed that so often we are either or people? Either this or that. But instead, we're supposed to be both ands people. By the way, that's the title, not bot hand. I wonder how many of you were wondering what in the world that word was. Both and. We are called to be both and believers. And so often our lives are like a giant pendulum swinging back and forth among extremes. We're to be a people who strive for balance. We may never attain it, but we're to strive for it. And a life out of balance is a bumpy existence. Have you ever driven in a car that had wheels that were out of balance? Our cars have been like that from time to time. You attain a certain speed and the steering wheel starts to shake and the whole passenger compartment shimmies. You begin to think that the whole car is going to fall apart. And when we live lives that are out of balance, sometimes we feel that we could come apart as well. The Christian life calls us to hold elements in tension. There's divine sovereignty and there's human responsibility. There's faith and there's works. There's law and there's gospel. There's grace and there's obedience. We are called to hold many elements as Christians in tension. We're going to look at three areas this morning that flow out of the text. Three areas of life in which we're called to practice both and theology. You'll find them on your programs this morning. First of all, practice both and theology in your spirituality. Look at verse 8. Notice, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or wine. Now, it could be that there was something about the king's food and wine that would lead Daniel and his friends to break some of the Old Testament dietary laws. And Daniel resolved not to defile himself. More likely, however, is that Daniel did not want King Nebuchadnezzar to think that their health and their intelligence and their wisdom was in any way due to Babylon. Daniel wanted to resolve to live by faith in God's provision. And so he chose an inferior diet. Whatever the reason, what I want you to notice is Daniel resolved not to defile himself. That word means to purpose in your soul. It means to set the will. It means to be determined. It means to live decisively. Just like Christ in Luke 9:51. When it came time for him to go to his death, Luke tells us that he set his face like flint. In other words, he was determined. He would not be deterred. He was living decisively. And like Daniel, and like Christ, the Christian life involves for each one of us a call to decisive, determined, disciplined living. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, present the members of your bodies as slaves to righteousness. That's something we're to do. We're to present our bodies as slaves to righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for holiness. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with awe and reverence. 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, that is, moral excellence. There's no question that the Christian life comes with the call to disciplined living. However, if that is the only emphasis we hear, our lives will be out of balance. And the book of Daniel clearly presents both-and theology when it comes to godliness. The book of Daniel continually emphasizes the prior activity of God in a believer's life to enable them and empower them and motivate them to live a disciplined life. Look at verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. It wasn't just some impersonal fate, some historical circumstance that just happened. God sovereignly in His providence actively engaged in the universe gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Look at verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. It was God's grace that was prior. Look at verse 17. God gave Daniel and his three friends learning and skill and understanding. Clearly in the book of Daniel, yes, in all of Scripture, a prior work of grace, a prior act of God's power upon a life is what brings about discipline, godliness, and obedience. It's both and theology. It is not either or. Let me look back at those verses I just gave you a few moments ago. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with awe and reverence. You know what the rest of the verse says? Because it is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to His pleasure. It's not either or, it's both and. But I'll tell you, the work of grace is prior. And the work of grace is more ultimate. But the work of grace will lead to working out your salvation. Or how about the verse in 2 Peter 1? Make every effort to add to your faith. Well, notice what's first. Faith in Christ. Make every effort to add to your faith in Christ. But you know what 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4 says? For His divine power has granted us all that we need for life and godliness. It is both and theology. In this church, we've come up with a paradigm. I haven't covered it in a while. There are many new people here, and us old people need to remember it as well. The paradigm is called the waltz. You've ever listened to Tchaikovsky or Johann Strauss Jr., the waltz king? You know that the waltz is a three-step, and the music goes bump, 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 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. There's no such thing as a one-step waltz. There's no such thing as a two-step waltz. The waltz isn't a completed dance unless there's three steps. And those three steps keep us balanced. All spiritual growth begins with repentance, acknowledging our failure, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we've not lived the godly lives that God has called us and commanded us to live, acknowledging that we are desperate for forgiveness and desperate for transforming grace. All spiritual growth begins with repentance. But we must not stop there. Otherwise, all we see is our sin, and it leaves us despairing and feeling defeated and deflated and discouraged. So the waltz leads us from repentance into fresh faith. We lift up our eyes to Christ, and we affirm our standing before God as forgiven, holy, righteous, blameless. Not because we're so good, but because Christ was good on our behalf. And we preach that incredible gospel to our souls once more, and we're lifted out of despair and we're encouraged. But it doesn't stop there. Faith doesn't stop with mere affirmation or reaffirmation. We also trust Christ to change our hearts at the point of our repentance. We trust in the supernatural power of the gospel to give us new motivations, new abilities, new desires. And after we repent and believe, then comes the final step of the waltz, which is the fight step, which is where the determination comes from, where decisiveness comes from, where the choice to obey and to pursue righteousness and to forsake sin, that is part of the Christian life. But it is in that order. We acknowledge our sin weakness. We run to Christ for encouragement and hope and change. And then we get resolved. Like Daniel resolved. It's actually both and theology. And every one of us is heavy-footed in one step of the waltz. Some of us in here, all we see is our sin. And you're discouraged and defeated. Some of us, all we see is grace. And we're in danger of the pendulum swinging way over to cheap grace. And minimizing our sin. And then there's the others of us, we're just disciplined. We just think the Christian life is fight, fight, fight with all your might. And you are a wreck. Because you're filling my counseling office. I'm serious. Evangelicals are wrecks for the most part. Now, I'm included in that, by the way. I'm a wreck. I'm a fighter. Did you know that? I'm a heavy-footed fighter. I'm one of those fight, fight, fight with all your might, buckle the chin strap. Come on, I'm ready. And I fall flat in my face. We must practice both and theology in our spirituality. Then secondly, we practice both and theology in your sociality. That is your relationship. Look at verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. You notice that? It was God's favor. It was God's grace that oiled the skids of Daniel's relationship and also Daniel's witness. We must depend upon a prior work of grace to go before us in our friendships and relationships with the unchurched. But it doesn't just apply to the unchurched. It doesn't just apply to mission and evangelism. We're taking a bunch of mission trips this year, which is fantastic. I hope we're praying and trusting for a prior work of God's favor to go before us so that we are actually given grace and compassion in the eyes of those to whom we go. But we need to trust in a prior work of grace in the home. Listen, good marriages just don't happen. They require a prior and continual work of grace, whereby we have favor and compassion in the eyes of our spouse. And also whereby we, by God's grace, are enabled to show favor and compassion as well. Good working relationships don't just happen. Good roommate relationships don't just happen. Good church relationships don't just happen. We must trust and cry out to God for a prior work of relational grace. Listen, the deck is stacked against intimacy in this world. Every one of us here this morning is broken and fallen, and we all carry emotional baggage along with us wherever we go. So every single friendship you initiate, every single relationship you're engaged in, you are bringing destructive bombs that you grenades that you lob, sometimes even unintentionally, toward others. And they're doing the same to you. Not only that, but we live in a fallen world where there's a personal evil called Satan. And he can't stand intimacy in relationships. And he's working with all his demonic power to blow up relationships. You see, we're not nearly desperate enough because we're not aware enough of how much we need a prior work of grace to grease the skids of our acquaintances and our friendships. But It's not either or. It's not all a work of God. It's both and. God, in His work, calls us to work alongside of Him. And we must work hard at relationships. Nothing in this life requires more energy, effort, striving than building God-honoring relationships in whatever context. So look at verse 11. We see this both-and theology. Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned. In other words, Daniel went to the chief of the eunuchs. He saw that God had given him favor and compassion. And the way Daniel went about asking for permission reveals that Daniel worked hard at relationships. He went privately. He went winsomely. He went humbly. Does that characterize your relational style? You know, so often Christians are mean, especially toward the world, the unchurched. Too often Christians are rude. Christians are unkind. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is never rude. Love is never self-seeking. You want a good barometer as to whether you're living in the gospel? How controlling and manipulative are you in your relationships? See, deep-seated unbelief, a lack of trust in God's grace granting favor and compassion will lead us to attempt to control people, to manipulate them. It may be through the use of flattery, false encouragement, not being honest when someone should be confronted. Conversely, when we truly are boasting in the power of the gospel, there's patience, there's kindness, and there's a willingness to confront. You ever read the book of Philemon? It's got to be one of the least read books in the entire Bible. You realize you're going to meet Philemon one day. He's going to come to you. He's going to say, "Have you read my book?" He's really not going to say that. But it's a great book. Philemon is a wealthy landowner in the city of Colossae. Colossae is the city where Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. Philemon is this wealthy landowner. He has slaves. God hadn't yet dealt completely with the whole slave issue yet among Christians. He would, but he hadn't yet. And one of Philemon's slaves was named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And not only did he run away, but he actually stole from Philemon before he ran away. And he's on the run. As God's providence would have it, Philemon just happens to bump into the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus. He comes to Christ. Onesimus actually works with Paul in the ministry for a while. And then God does such a deep work of grace in Onesimus' heart. He says, "You know what, Paul? I got to go back. Philemon may kill me. He may beat me. But I got to go back. If repentance is going to be complete in my life, I need to. I'm my master's property. So I stole myself from him, and then I stole from him as well other things. And would you just maybe put in a word for me?" And so Paul writes Philemon. And it is a model of tact and diplomacy, kindness, patience, with no controlling manipulation at all. Matter of fact, if you know Greek, Philemon is actually filled with plays on words. Paul is being light and airy as he speaks. He doesn't even mention the name Onesimus until halfway through the letter. He spends all kinds of time building rapport with Philemon. Paul had a deep trust in the work of God's grace going before him to grant favor and compassion for Onesimus in the eyes of Philemon. It's both and. It's not either or. So look at your relationships. Do you need to trust God more? Are you being very controlling and manipulative in your relationships and you need to rest more in the gospel? Or, frankly, do you just need to work a whole lot harder, depending upon God's Spirit, to develop intimacy in your relationships? And then thirdly and finally, practice both and theology in your spirituality and your sociality. And then also practice both and theology in your potentiality. Potentiality has to do with our development as people in the image of God, and especially as believers in Christ. Development of our bodies, the development of our minds, the development of our souls. Clearly, when it came to his physical fitness, Daniel disciplined his appetites. He chose to drink water instead of wine, vegetables instead of really delicious, rich food. You know, there's a connection between bodily discipline and the discipline of the soul, the flesh. Did you know that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I buffet my body. I discipline it. I make it my slave. There's a connection between physical discipline and spiritual discipline. However, it's both and, not either or. Look at verse 15. Here, clearly God has given the glory that Daniel's body was more nourished and fatter in flesh than the other youths who had the king's diet. And then look at the area of the mind. Look at verse 17. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Every one of us, even as we have potentiality in our physical fitness through diet and exercise, we have great potentiality in developing the mind, growing in understanding. Yet, notice, God gave them understanding. But look at verse 5. Yet they studied for 3 years. These youths applied themselves. They read the books. They engaged in the discussions. They took the exams. It's both and, not either or. Then look at the second part of verse 17. Daniel was given by God's grace understanding in all visions and dreams. His spirit was gifted. And yet, guess what? In Daniel 6, verse 10, we find out that Daniel was very disciplined spiritually as well. Daniel 6:10 says that he prayed 3 times a day. That's why he ended up getting sent to the lion's den. Did you know that? Because he was so disciplined in prayer. It's not either or, it's both and. And when it comes to reaching your potential as a child of God, yes, look to grace and work at every area of life with all your heart. Not either or, both and. I love the story about this famous organist who was doing a concert in Europe, and one of those really ancient organs that was pumped through air with a hand pump. And they'd hired a young boy to hand pump the air to go through the pipe organ. Things were going marvelously. Midway through the piece, the little boy peeped his head around the organ and said, "Things are going pretty well. We're doing really good, aren't we?" The organist got very arrogant and said, "What do you mean by we?" and kept playing. Right when it came to a high part of the piece, the music stopped. The organist was in a panic. He was pulling buttons, pushing things to no avail. And that little head peeped around the organ again. And he said, "Now do you understand who I mean by we?" See, the organist played, but he couldn't play without the boy pumping the air. We're called to work out our salvation, but we can't do it apart from a continual trust and a prior work of grace. Both and, not either or. Covenant privileges promised us in Christ. Covenant responsibility called forth from us by grace. This is a table of covenant renewal. At this table this morning, we hear reaffirmed the wondrous promises of the covenant privileges of the people of God. Grace in Christ, forgiveness, transforming power. But this is also a table of covenant renewal where we renew our commitment to follow after Christ with all obedience and all zeal, all passion, and all godliness. Now, this bread and this fruit of the vine, that's all it is. Bread, fruit of the vine. And yet God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that when His people come to this table humbly, repentantly, believingly, willing to be changed, willing to obey, then this table leaves the realm of the natural in a sense and becomes supernatural. That the power of the Spirit through this sacrament in the heart of the believing Christian, this sacrament is used by the Holy Spirit to strengthen and increase our union with Christ so that Christ's balanced life becomes ours in deeper measure. Let's pray. Father, we would ask you now to set apart these elements from their common use. We know that they remain bread and the fruit of the vine. But Father, we ask that you would use these as means of grace. Search our hearts. Let us know where we're out of balance. And each one of us this morning, help us to achieve that spiritual equilibrium by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.